have your Bibles this morning. Job chapter 1. We're going to look this morning. I want to challenge all of you this morning. This is family month. Family month we've had for 31 years. Month of February. If you have your Bible, I want you to keep your finger in Job because we're going to be there all morning. But take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Notice Ezekiel 14 and verse number 12. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Though these three men, and he lists them, Noah was a great man of God. Daniel, one of the few people in the Bible that nothing negative is said about. And Job, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that God valued these three men. He could have chosen anybody from that point backwards, and he chose those three men. So we can learn a lot from those three men's lives. They were important to God. They were people that God looked at and said, those are three men of God that I can bless. And he did. I want you to look at it. Why? Noah, in the midst of perhaps the worst environment, culture the world has ever known. The Bible says, and every thought was only evil continually. At least it's not that way now, I don't think. And so God said, I'm just going to have to erase it and start over. From that, Noah, for that 100 and something years, was able to preach the gospel, and he only led three people to Christ, his three daughter-in-laws. But he was faithful for 120 years. Faithful, and he's the only one, he and his wife, the only people. No church to go to, no copy of the scriptures to read, but he stood up and did what was right. And his family benefited. You've got Job. Now, Daniel, we know, was taken captive. We don't know much about his family. But we know one thing. He rose to the top of every administration that he ever lived in. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, he just rose to the top. There was something about him that everybody looked at and said, there's something different about him. And it was an excellent spirit. It was a holy life. And so God valued those two men. Then he says, and you'll notice, he mentions Job. He says, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want you to notice what Jeremy read in chapter 1. There's four things I want you to notice about Job that all of us should do in our lives to be a godly family member. Now, I want young people to listen this morning. Now, it's my responsibility to do what's right. When Susan was here and it was Jeremy and us, it was my responsibility to do what was right, even if my wife didn't. But it was her responsibility to do what's right, even if I didn't. And it was Jeremy's responsibility to do what's right if his mom and dad didn't. No one gets a free pass. You can't use your past and say, well, my home broke up, and so I didn't do this or I didn't do that. No one can say that. God doesn't allow that. There are no excuses for doing what's wrong. The Lord holds all of us accountable for ourselves. Every idle word men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You find that Revelation chapter 20, great white throne, him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, every person individually. So every young person in this room, you're going to personally give an account to God with how you handled this message this morning. Do you listen? Do you apply it to your life? Are you wanting to be a family member that makes a difference in your home? We're all responsible. Yes, there needs to be someone that's the leader. There needs to be someone that says, I'm going to do what's right. In my home, for many years, it was my father, and then he took a left turn, and my mother said, whatever he does doesn't affect me. I'm going to do what's right. And I learned real quick that anybody can do anything they want to do, but Dave Pittman still got to stand before God. So every one of you children, do you want to do what's right? Do you know Christ as Savior? It's your responsibility. I want you to notice, number one, that Job was saved. We're not going to, you're going to add things to your life. I want you to notice that. The first thing is you have to ask the Lord to be your Savior. The Lord and the Holy Spirit, they've got to be a part of your life in order for you to be a proper family member. Everybody here, you have an integral part in the family that you live in. Just like a church family, we have integral parts of people. The scripture says, you know, everybody can't be an eye, or everybody can't be a foot, or everybody can't be a hand. We all do what God has talented us to do. I'm not the person to sing in the choir, but it doesn't mean I can't sing with all of us. We all have a role, and we all must play it in order for our church to be all it can be for the Lord's sake. And every family, every husband's got a role. Every wife has got a role. And your role is to support your husband, and your husband's, your role is to lead and point toward heaven. And Noah, Daniel, and Job did that. But our role also is to love our mates. It's to, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I don't know about you. I tried, but I never got there. I mean, I wanted to love Susan. I prayed every day, Lord, help me to love her more and more and more. And she got weaker and weaker and weaker. And yet you look at it and say, what is my role? My role is to love her no matter what. And so your role is young people, children in this room. The Bible says in Proverbs, even a child is known by his doings. So no one gets off. Everybody here has a reputation. You have a testimony. You walk into this church and there are people that look at you and they say, he wants to do what's right. He doesn't. They won't do right. That guy's a cheater in school. That guy's a gossip. That lady's a gossip. We all have a testimony. What do you want it to be? Let's this morning take everything in the past and throw it away and say, Lord, I'm going to start today and I want everything to count for you from this day forward. Everybody understands that tomorrow's a white sheet of paper. You can put what you want to on it by God's grace. So add salvation to your life. If you're here today and you say, well, I don't understand. Now you come at the end of the service and we'll help you understand what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no good family members in a home unless you first are saved. And the reason why is because the day you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. God gives us the Holy Spirit for many reasons. But I want you to understand that God gives us the Holy Spirit for number one reason. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John. I want you to see John chapter 14, chapter 16. John, oh, the New Testament. I want you to see John chapter 16 and verse 13. I want you to notice this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and that happens the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Been on the mission field, various places, and you'll find that, matter of fact, there are missionaries that that have written us back, and we've seen videos on the screen where some of the people have gotten saved said, you know, when I got saved, it was like a policeman was in my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. How many of you know whenever the Holy Spirit touches your heart and reminds you of doing something, reminds you you ought not to do something? How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit guides your life. Notice what he says in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's one of the things that everybody in this room, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do right consistently without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You notice, if you would look over in chapter 14 and verse number 26. Look at me if you would. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. We don't have to be smart. We just have to listen. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. But we have to listen to his touch and his tender care to us. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So one of our duties is we've got to add to our life the copy of this book in our minds. We've got to read it so the Holy Spirit can put it back in our hearts and bring it up again when it's needed. The Holy Spirit will teach us. Everybody in this room has got to have the Holy Spirit, and not just got to have him. We've got to listen to him. We've got to be willing to say, "Dear Holy Spirit, I'll do whatever you say to me. You tell me to. He always tells us that which is right. So there's, how many have ever had a time when somebody did something to you and you didn't want to forgive them, but the Holy Spirit would touch your heart? And you knew you had to forgive them. They didn't deserve it, but you had to forgive them. All of us have to realize God is working in our lives, in our homes, and in our families. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Always is in the scriptures. We need to learn to use it. I was in a meeting on Friday and used that very verse that I was being cussed at and yelled at, and I paused and a soft answer turneth away wrath, and everybody calmed down and we got things done. But it wasn't easy. You have to listen. So when children, you feel like something is not right in the home, and you have to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what you're supposed to do. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he was complete and mature. The Hebrew word means he's grown to the point where he knows what's right to do and he does it. That's supposed to be all of us in this room. We're supposed to be complete and mature. The Bible says that King David, when he was 17 years old, he behaved himself wisely as a 17-year-old teenager amongst his brothers, amongst soldiers, amongst the king. He behaved himself wisely and everybody loved him for it. Where are the young people that behave themselves wisely? Where are the adults, the moms and dads that say, "I want to behave myself wisely. I want to see what Scripture says and do it." Job, I want to behave myself wisely. And so the Lord spoke about him in Scripture and said he was perfect. He was mature. He could handle difficulties and make the right decision. Notice the next one. And he was upright. The Hebrew word for level or straight. This is almost, if you could use a geometry term, if you could take a level and lay it on this top here, does the bubble fit between the two lines? Is it level? And he said, look, he was upright. He was level. And then he could take the level and put it up this way. Is it perpendicular? That's this word. He did things absolutely according to right. So he knew what God wanted to do, and he tried to do it. We need some young people and parents that say, you know, I've read the scriptures. I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it for my family's sake. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to do that. Forgive those and pray for those that despitefully use you. I'm going to do that. Yeah, I'm going to do my best to be the right family member. Job set the example for his home. And God pointed it out. Notice, if you would, he was perfect and upright, and then said, one that feared God. There's a reverential respect for the God of heaven. In other words, I look up to the Lord. I know who he is. I know his authority. I know his power. And I'm going to respect him. So when I come into this house, I'm going to kneel down. It's part of the reason why we don't let our children run all over the place. And there ought to be a respect for the Lord's place. It doesn't mean this building is holy. It's not. It's you and me that's holy, supposed to be. We're the one that gives this building its power. It's not these bricks and stones. We are the ones that the Holy Spirit fills this building because of us. Because we're clean and holy. And so you notice this word, feared God, there's a respect, there's an awe of God. Do we have that? Young people, do you have an awe of God? If you do, it's impossible for you to talk back to your parents because they represent God. It's impossible for you to disrespect your boss and show him up and tell him off because the Lord said, respect those that are over you. You and I have to learn what the word means. Feared God. There's a respect for God that we would only come into his presence with a certain humbleness, a certain grace, a certain sinlessness. We come into his presence, into this place, and realize that God is here. This is his home. It's been dedicated to him. But we're supposed to be dedicated to him too. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It says that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Nobody would come into this room and take spray cans and spray in here and graffiti this room. But you're not supposed to do it to your own body. It's the Lord's. So young people, when you have a home to come into, remember, have a fear and a respect for your parents. The children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. You're going to find that Job's children did that. Now, you notice there's one last word he used. He said, he eschewed evil. That's an old English word that I just love. And if you have your Bible, I want to define it for you using Scripture. Turn your Bible to Psalm 34, verse 14. If you would, Psalm 34 and verse 14. Notice if you would, verse 13. Now this is the same Hebrew word. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And here's the Hebrew word. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So when he says he eschewed evil, he departed from evil. He turned his back on evil. He ran from evil. The best example I could get you of the word eschew was whenever Potiphar's wife came up to Joseph and said, hey, lie with me. And he said, not on your life. And he turned to run. She grabbed his coat. He didn't even stop to get his coat back. He just kept going. That's the word eschew. All of us in this room should run from evil. There ought to be a fear in our heart to do that which is wrong. There should be a terror in our heart that we would do what's wrong, that it would hurt our husband, or it hurt our wife, or it hurt my parents, or it hurt my God. We're missing that. Now, what you notice, number one, we've got to add to our lives. You add your life to the Holy Spirit. You trust Christ as Savior, and you decide, look, I want to make a decision that, you know, I want to do what's right. Job did that. Have you made that decision today? I want to add to my life the desire for right. I want that today. Job did that. He was the first in his family to do it. But I want you to notice he avoided sin. He decided, I'm going to stay away from sin. I'm not going to be a part of it. He eschewed evil. He ran from it. You'll notice there was a purpose in his heart. It's two parts. It's to say, I'm not going to do that which is wrong. I'm going to turn him away from sin. Ananias and Sapphira would have been great testimonies if they had said, I'm not going to fake that I gave all that I gave. I'm not going to make up a lie and try to deceive the church family to get credit and praise. I'm going to turn my back on that. Samson, who looked out among the Philistine women, he knew what the Scripture said. He could have turned his back and said, I'm not doing that. You see how both of those turned out. Because they didn't do one thing. They didn't avoid evil. You know, Proverbs probably, you know, says it the best. If you have your Bible, you'll notice that, take your Bible and turn me, if you would, to Proverbs. And notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 4, you notice this. Notice he says this in verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. This is Proverbs 4, 14, 15, and 15. It says avoid it. There it is. There's our word, avoid sin. Pass not by it. Don't go near it. And turn from it. Turn away from it. And pass away. He's trying to get us to understand to treat it like a snake. Treat it like a poisonous snake. I'm not going to do that. When you're tempted to use the wrong words, an angry word, a bitter word, a filthy word, I'm not going to do that. Run from it like a snake. Every family member has got to do that in order to build a family for God. It's not one person's responsibility. It's all of our responsibilities. And Job did that. He avoided evil. He ran from evil. I don't want any part of evil. Have you purposed in your heart that I am going to run from evil? And then have you purposed in your heart, I'm going to run from evil to that which is right? You know, the word holy is really, when you and I think about the word hagios, is I'm going to turn from sin toward Christ. It's not just I'm going to turn away from doing what's wrong and I'm going to sit there and say, woe is me because I can't do certain things. He says, I'm going to turn away from that which is wrong and I'm going to point toward Christ. I'm going to avoid sin. I'm going to eschew evil. And so today, could I challenge every member of the family today to purpose in your heart, I'm going to turn away from sin every time I see it, every time I sense it. You know, my grandfather, when I grew up on the farm and my grandparents, we'd go out. He would take me out on the, it'd be cold morning. Sometimes I'd go up there for Christmas and I'd ride on the back of the trailer. And what we would do is he'd take the tractor and put the trailer on it and throw a bunch of hay on it. And we'd take it out in the pasture. And there was about 120 acres. And we'd go out there and we'd start busting bales. So we'd knock off a bale. So all the cattle didn't come at one time to one place. We'd throw off a bale here and 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 a bale here. And so I'd go out there and I said, I'd help my grandfather. And I was probably 9, 10 years old. And it had two strings on every bale of hay. So you take the one string, you put your foot and knee in it, pull it like that, and it would cause it to pop. Well, my grandfather could go out there and make them pop in a heartbeat. Well, me, at 9, 10 years old, it was a real struggle. But I'm pulling, I'm trying to get that thing to break. Finally, it'd pop loose, and I'd take it and start throwing it out there. And, you know, every time I would do that, it almost invariably, I'd get near the bull. And I'd throw it out there, and I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't watching. And so, you know, I'd run out there. I'm going to get that one, Grandpa. And I'd go out there, and I'd get it. I'd try to pop it, but all the time I'm doing, the bull's coming up closer. I think he knew I was scared of him. Did you know animals can sense that? How many know that? Okay. Well, I had fear all over me. I was smelling it. And I walked out there and tried to pop that thing. There's a little bull looking at me. Well, you know what? The word eschew, to avoid, was in my heart at that moment, immediately. And so, you know, I looked at it and it wasn't like I said, I'm going to go see if he really means business. I'm going to go tap him on the head. I'm going to see how close I can get to him without that horn getting me. I think I'm going to just sort of go around, see if I'll just play with him a little bit. Never entered my mind. You know what entered my mind? Get to Granddad. Get to the tractor. Get on top of that trailer. So, you know, I'd see him and I'd popped it all out there and I'd throw it. And if I'd look to see how far it was, and he could almost count steps like I could. 26 steps, I can get you at 25. That's what I'm thinking. So I'm trying to get back over there. I'm sort of working my way back over and working my way. I never had the thought, I'm going to go play with him. And that's why we have to have the attitude about sin. And so the closer I get, and closer I get to my grandfather, that traitor, then all of a sudden I say, I can beat him now. And I turn out and start running. And I jump up on the tractor, or I jump up on the trailer, or get to my grandfather, get behind him. And, you know, there were sometimes I just wanted to stick out my head and go to that old bull. But only when I was on the tractor, on the trailer, behind my grandfather. And yet, you know, I think sometimes we say, wow, that's a mean bull. I think I can handle him. 10 years old, 90 pounds, 1,800 pounds. I don't think so. But we think we can handle it. We think we can handle sin. We think we can lie a little bit and get away with it. We think we can cheat a little bit in school and get away with it. We think we can cheat on our mate. This week I was reading about Tiger Woods and, he got caught for cheating on his wife. What I didn't know is they said all the women that Tiger Woods has cheated on, has had an affair with. And I got tired of counting the names. I said, oh, my. Do you understand? All of us are responsible for doing what's right, or our homes will not last. Every man in this room has got to say, I made a promise to God and my mate, I'm sticking with it. So your children can see, I'm only going to get married one time, I'm going to do the right thing. I know that things happen. And it doesn't matter. The record in our church is 6 marriages. And that one guy, now I don't agree with that. And they didn't either. But whenever they got things right in their heart, they were married for 25, 30 years after that. But all of a sudden, something happened on the 6th one. You know, it's supposed to be you get smarter and smarter and smarter. But you do the math. You go look at all of the criterion, the results, and you'll find that it starts going down. We don't learn. We get cemented in our own sins and we don't want to change. We just want somebody to accept us. Do you understand that God says, I want you to change to be in my image? And every time somebody changed to be in his image, whether it's a young person, a teenager, an adult mom, an adult dad, was any of those things, guess what? We become livable. We become a joy to be around because we become in the image of Christ. And then everybody can say, well, I know what he's going to do. He's going to tell the truth. I know that what they're going to do. They're going to be honest with me. I know what they're going to do. They're going to forgive me. If I tell them I'm sorry, I know what they're going to do. They're going to always run from sin. And today, Job ran from sin and God loved him for it. Noah ran from sin. God loved him for it. Daniel ran from sin and God loved him for it. You know what Daniel chapter 9 says? The angel Gabriel looked at Daniel and said, after he'd been praying, said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Folks, I wish God in heaven said, there's about 500 people at Temple Baptist Church that I greatly love. I don't know. What the dynamics are of God loving us and God greatly loving us. Because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't know how you love more than that. But he did say, I greatly love Daniel. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that greatly loved group. In the Old Testament, there's only 3 in it. So you know what? It doesn't mean we can't be holy and righteous and be like Job. But you've got to add to your life the purpose. I want to do what you got to be saved. You've got to add this Holy Spirit to your life and say, well, I'll do whatever you say. I'm purposed to obey the Holy Spirit. Whatever he teaches me, I'm going to do it. You see, that way, whenever a husband and wife, now anybody raise your hand, but anybody ever had a husband and wife ever had maybe a disagreement and you want to get it settled and you don't know what the answer is. And so you go to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit help me to do what's right. It'll get settled the right way. But you have to say, Lord, help me. You have to add to your life. You have to avoid things in your life and you have to be active in your family's life. I want you to see this. Look, if you would, Job chapter 1 and verse number 4. And his sons, now Job was the richest man of the East. Look in verse 3. His substance, and he gives us the list, and it's the very last sentence. It says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. God loves to bless his people, but most of us cannot handle the blessings without it going to our head. And so God doesn't bless us like he would like to. But some people, you find out in Scripture, Abraham was wealthy, filthy rich, because God blessed him. Isaac was wealthy. You find out Job was wealthy. Wealth is not, Solomon was the richest man in the world because he chose to do what's right at a point in time in his life, but that ruined him. Would you like to be rich and be ruined? Would you like to be normal and happy? I think we choose normal and happy. But in order to be happy, you've got to add to your life the purpose. I want to do what's right. I want to obey the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to avoid sin. I don't want any part of sin. I'm going to run from it. And you've got to be active in your family. So you'll notice he's got wealth. But look at verse 4. And his sons, and listen to the teamwork in this family. And this comes from the father and mother. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. So he's got seven sons. Chapter 1, verse 2, there are born unto him seven sons and three daughters. So the seven sons are 7 days. Each son took a day. And they said, we're going to have everybody over. And hey, we want all of you to come, all of our family coming over. And I'm sure mom and dad came too. And so they feasted every day. So how did they eat? Each family provided 1 day's sustenance for the whole family. So notice, if you would, in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with him. So there was 10 children, and there was none of this. I don't like Mary. I'm not inviting her today. I don't like Johnny. I'm not going to invite him today. Each one had their, they were a team. They worked together. That ought to be the desire for everybody here. Now, what can we do to facilitate that? We can add, we can avoid sin. We can avoid all the things that would cause us to be jealous or bitter or angry or selfish. We can say, dear Holy Spirit, guide me. If you do, he promises to point it out to you. You remember Saul walking on the road to Emmaus? And God reached down and touched his heart and said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit will prick your heart when you're doing the wrong thing. And he will encourage you when you're doing the right thing. He's a comforter. There's been many a times, you know, I sat down and said, Lord, I thought I did what was right, but man, I'm alone. And the Holy Spirit sits down and says, I'm with you. It's okay. And he comforts my heart. And he'll do the same thing to you. But somebody has got to decide to be a Job, a Daniel, a Noah. And then he begins to affect other people. But you can only do so much. Sooner or later, it's your job. Tristan, it's your job to say, I'm going to do what's right. Michaela, it's your job to say, I'm going to do what's right. Caroline, it's your job to say, I'm going to do what's right. Nobody can make you do what's right. Nobody can make you do what's wrong. It's your choice. But to make a sweet family and a sweet home, everybody's got to say, I'm going to forget what I'm supposed to. I'm going to ask for forgiveness when I'm supposed to. How many of you like to ask for forgiveness? Raise your hand. You know why there's no hands? Because we got pride. I don't like to humble myself and say, Rick, I'm sorry I said that about you. Would you forgive me? I don't want him to have the option to say, maybe. I don't want to look at him and say, I'm so sorry and humble myself. But if he's going to do what's right, what's he got to say? Yes, I forgive you. I may have. How many of you know Brian Crane? How many of you remember Brian Crane? Well, Brian was, well, they were moving. They moved away and he left his truck here. He said, Pastor, could I park my truck at your house? And we lived out there on Watch Road and Acreage. And I said, sure. And so I said, but now, you know, all bets are off if they get hit, because my wife is, you know, you understand, my wife is driving. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry. No, no problem at all. No problem at all. Now, the Lord is my witness. He parked his truck down at the bottom off the parking pad. How many of you ever get in your car, back out of your garage or back out, and sometimes you've forgotten to look behind you? Anybody? My home pastor was late for church. He jumped in his car and backed out and forgot to raise the garage door. Well, I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a pretty sight. But it didn't have to apologize to the garage door. But my wife backs out, not thinking about it. Pretty soon, bang! Brian, could I talk to you? What's wrong, Pastor? I kid you not. Did you hit my truck? Oh, I'm so sorry we did. I am so sorry. We'll get it fixed. It's not a big deal. No problem at all. I mean, you know, Big Brian, I expect he said, well, I'm going to come up and beat you within an inch of your life. You know what he said? Because he loves the Lord. He says, don't worry about it. It's okay. But it's your truck. It doesn't look good. It went up on two wheels and came back down. Oh, don't worry about it. It's no problem. Do you know I sweated before I made that phone call? Anybody here ever sweated before you made a phone call? Anybody ever sweated before you talked to your wife? Oh, no. Or sweated before you talked to your husband? But part of being a great Christian and a great family member is the ability to say, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to go to them and humble myself. I'm going to be active in my family. So you can actively do what's right. You can actively pray for your family. Notice what he does in verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified each one of them, rose up early in the morning. So Job every morning gets up early in the morning. Notice what he does. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He'll offer 10 offerings, 10 lambs every morning. Now watch this. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know what? He lifted his family up, all 10. Maybe they sinned today. I'm going to ask God to forgive them. Now, I can't ask God to forgive Nathan. He's got to do it. But I can pray for God to give Nathan a listening ear to the Holy Spirit. And Nathan says, Lord, I'm sorry. I can pray for them. Are you pleading with the Lord to help your children do what's right? Young people, are you pleading with the Lord to help your parents do what's right? We're a team. We're a family. That's what family's for. When Susan couldn't take care of herself, I took care of her and I was glad to do it. There were times when I couldn't take care of myself. I was sick. Any guys in this room? Now, Susan's missing both legs and she's still trying to take care of me, riding around in the wheelchair, trying to take care of me. And I get the flu and I'm in bed. Guess what? The whole world stopped. Everything is bad. All I need is, honey, can you help me? I need soup. I need medicine. I need something. Are any guys like this in this room, sort of wimpy, kind of like when you get sick? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. It's embarrassing. I've gotten tougher. I watched her get tough and I said, I'm going to be like her. You know what? All of us in this room need each other. We're family. I noticed that I like the word I've got it underlined in my Bible. The last sentence in verse 5. Thus did Job continually. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, Lord, I want to do anything. I will not stop pleading for my parents. I will not stop pleading for my brother or my sister. I will not stop pleading for my aunt, my uncle. I will not stop. You see, to be a great family member, you have to look at the family members in your home and you've got to realize they're a treasure. And you're going to pray for them. And you're going to lift them up. And you're going to do things to try to help them become more like Christ. Are you a great family member today? Have you first added Christ as your Savior? The Holy Spirit yielded, said, I'll do whatever you point out to me to do, dear Holy Spirit. Have you decided I'm going to avoid sin? I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to treat it like a snake. That old bull, I'm going to run from it. I'm not going to be anywhere near it. Have you decided to do that? It's important. God said about Job, he eschews evil. He runs from evil. I like that. That's why God was always with Joseph. And then I'm going to be active in my family. I'm going to make sure that I actively are involved in my family. What can you do actively? Well, you might be able to wash dishes some. You might be able to mow the yard some with the right attitude. You might be able to pray for your parents. All of us can do that. You might offer to do whatever is needed with your parents. If you drive, you might say, can I go drive and go do this or that? Forget yourself a little bit. I cannot imagine Job. Now, listen very carefully. At the very end, Job goes through everything. As you know, those children are killed. Terrible accident. A tornado hits it. He loses all of his wealth. Now, I want you to notice one thing. The time every husband needs a wife that supports him, and every wife needs a husband that supports her. And you'll notice, if you would, in Job, his last bastion of defense. Notice he lost his sons, his daughters, he's lost his wealth, he's lost everything that he owns. And notice what happens in verse number seven. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And you'll notice in verse number nine, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Do you still believe God loves you? Do you still believe God cares for you? Do you still believe God's watching out for you? Curse God and die. Take, honey, just curse the Lord so he'll kill you and you can go into heaven. Get this over with. But he said unto her, honey, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job sin not with his lips? Notice in verse 22 of chapter 1. In all this, Job sinned not. Now, let me just pause for a minute. We're going to close. I got one more verse for you to see. So then, now, does God expect us to do right in the middle of trouble? Let me ask this. Does God expect us to do right in the middle of trouble? Jeff? Yes, he does. Okay? God expects us to do what's right in the middle of trouble. In the midst of there's no more savings in the bank, there's no more food in the kitchen, there's no more, the vehicles don't run right, my health is gone. Does God still expect us to do what's right? Well, I want you to notice this. Keep in mind, Job lost his wife's support, you might say. He's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, and he's got boils all over his body, and his best friends come in and sit down and look at him for 7 days and don't say a word. And then they blast him for like 40 chapters. I don't know about you, but I would have said, Lord, take me home. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And the Lord said in verse 7, after it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, he chewed out his three friends from verse 7 to verse 9. And then the Lord said, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. I'm sitting here. My friends have blasted me for 40 chapters. I'm going to pray for God to kill them. How about y'all? In Christian love, of course. Will you pray for your friends? Verse 10, and we'll close. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. What's the next word? When he prayed for his friends. When he forgave them, when he prayed for God to forgive them, when he put his friends before him, the friends that trashed him for 40 chapters. And then the Bible says, also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You can't outgive the Lord. All I'm trying to say to you this morning is, have you made up your mind to be a great family member? Job did. And I want you to notice verse 11. This astounds me. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. He was ostracized. He was kicked out. He was looked down upon. He tried to help them. He was good to people. And God says, when you pray for your friends and forgive them all, I'll bless you. And then all of his friends come back. Wow. There's no excuse for doing what's wrong. None of us. But it's easier to do wrong than right. And that's why God loves his children. We say, I have chosen to serve the Lord. God needs some Jobs. He needs some Joshuas. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you make that statement this morning? Maybe you come to this altar and say, Lord, I just want you to know that for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Maybe you're a husband today, a father. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Lord, I want you to know it. Maybe you're a teenager. You say, I want to serve the Lord. I want my house to serve the Lord. Come to this altar and do what Job did. Job did it every day. Do what God wants you to do. If you've never added Christ, you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, do it today. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come this morning, if you need to come join our church, if you need to come be baptized, if you need to be saved, if you need to put the Lord first in your life, I want to encourage you to come to this altar. Maybe you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, I just want you to know that I'm all in. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Lord, I want to run from evil. I want to avoid it. Lord, I want a purpose in my heart to do what's right. Lord, I want to please you. Somebody's got to do it. Lord, I promise you I'll forgive everybody in my family and my friends that do me wrong. Lord, I'll forgive them because of you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. We need your guidance, dear Holy Spirit. If you touch our hearts, help us to move and do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.